Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. A welcome to each of the visitors. We're glad to have you in our presence this morning. We trust that this service can inspire you and us. For a text, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 23 to 26. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. If you back up in the chapter, I think that's the audience that we have. Luke 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." We are at the turn of a new year, especially to those of us who are 40 or older. We look back and we say, we were just here. We were just at the turn of a new year not very long ago. And time is fleeting, time is flying. Maybe to those, some of you children who are young, you might say, well, that year took a long time because you're anticipating something that you can do after this year is up. And maybe life goes slowly at times for you. I've entitled the sermon this morning, "Living a Life of Self-Denial." As I began the study of this sermon, it definitely reshaped. The title changed. Everything changed as I read and reread the words of Jesus. And I thought more and more as I went along, what better way to begin the new year than to look back at last year and see how good I did in self-denial, and to look forward on ways to improve my self-denial. Jesus has a lot to say about it. But this passage that I read you, I believe, defines better than any dictionary I could find what Jesus means when he talks about a man denying himself or self-denial. And I believe this message this morning is for the young and old alike. I don't think there's anyone excluded. I don't care if you're 14 or 90. I believe you can understand the words of Jesus, and I believe that they apply directly to your life where you are. We read, "If any man will come after me." What did Jesus mean when he said, "If any man will come after me"? Well, I think he meant, if anybody will follow me. There were people who followed Jesus here in this world when he walked and talked and taught and did miracles. If any man will follow me, I think Jesus also meant, if any man will come after me, if any man will be my disciple. He was talking to his disciples. And he said, if you really want to be disciples, If you really want to come after me, I believe he also meant, if any man will be born again. I think we could put that right into that phrase. If any man will come after me, if any man will be born again. And I believe he also meant, if any man will follow me into heaven. He meant all of those things when he said, if any man will come after me. So if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to see the miracles he has for you, if you want to experience the good things that he wants in your life, if you want to be his disciple, if you want to be born again, if you want to make it to heaven, let him deny himself. That's what Jesus says you're to do. You are to deny yourself. Jesus is a man of authority. God in heaven and Jesus are responsible for the creation of us as human beings. How do you deny yourself? What does that mean? I think it means Jesus is saying, I believe, that in order to be my disciple, in order to be born again, I insist on complete surrender of your life to my authority. You can keep your fingers in there. We'll come back to Luke chapter 9, but I want to jump over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. We're going to read 25 to 33, and these are not easy verses. But it's Jesus speaking. And this time there was a great multitude with him. It wasn't just his disciples. There was a multitude of men and women and children following him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? That word tower, I think, could be better understood by simply a house. I think that's more its meaning there to us today. If any man's going to build a house, he's going to sit down and count the cost, see if he has enough to finish it. Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Both of the men in the illustrations, he says, would plan ahead. They wouldn't start without planning ahead. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Continuing to keep your fingers in Luke chapter 9, we will come back. I would like to read the parallel account to what I just read in Matthew chapter 10. This is Matthew's writing of what he heard Jesus say. It's parallel to what Luke had. He uses some different words. I believe the lesson is the same. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Matthew does not use the word hate. He does not say that we are to hate our father and mother. Rather, he says in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And I think that's exactly what Luke meant when he used the word hate. The word hate comes from different Greek words, and I think the meaning is clearer to us in Matthew. I think they were both saying the same thing. But Jesus says here in Matthew that I didn't come to bring peace. What did he mean? What does that have to do with denying yourself? Denying your wishes. Jesus was explaining something difficult for us to understand, especially in our culture that is filled with peace and wonder this morning. But there's many, many places in the world that men and women could not sit and worship as we can this morning. And where their countries are war-torn, there are many fugitives in our world, more of them than Americans, that find themselves this morning in not such peaceful places. Perhaps they could understand this passage better. But Jesus was saying, I'm sure he was saying, that my gospel is going to be controversial. It is going to bring disagreement. People are going to disagree about who I am. People are going to disagree about what I taught. People are going to disagree about what this Bible says and how true that's the world we live in today. The rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and you know the story well. Can you tell me what Jesus told him to do? They had a long discussion there, and Jesus at the end of it told him what to do. What did he say he was to do? Anybody tell me? You all know. I didn't get it. Sell what he had and give it to the poor. That's what Jesus told him to do. He would have had to surrender his own thinking and his own plans to the thinking and the plans of Jesus. And Jesus had the authority to tell anyone that. He has the authority to tell you and I that this morning. But through that story and through the passages we just read, the deeper meaning, I believe, even then, while Jesus understood that rich man's need, he understood that by him selling off his goods, there was going to something happen inside of him that couldn't happen any other way. Jesus insists on complete surrender. He is not asking for 40% of your time. He's asking for all of it. He's not asking for 80% of your savings. He's asking for all of it. He's not asking for 9 months of volunteer service in a foreign country. He's asking for all of your life. He's not asking for 30% of all the possessions that you own. He's asking for all of them. He wants all of you. He wants all of your desires. We have desires. Human beings have desires. But God wants all of our desires to be second place to His. And in that way, He wants all of our desires. He wants all of our future plans. He wants all of your friendships. That means that your friend can't come in between you and God. God doesn't take second place. No, God wants you as His best friend. He wants all of your reading. He wants all of your listening powers. He wants your reputation. He wants your past. Everything that's in the past of your life, He wants it. He wants to take care of the evil that's there. He wants to bless you for the good you have done in the past. He wants the past, and He wants the present. He wants today, and He wants the future too. He wants a complete surrender. He wants the whole package of you. He wants your life. He wants everything that you have. He wants you to recognize that you don't really own anything at all. Everything that you own is His. There's a couple verses in Colossians I'd like to read to you. Just listen as I read. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Back to Luke chapter 9, we're looking exactly at what Jesus said. Luke chapter 9. If any man will come after me, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to make it to heaven, let him deny himself. You need to give up your plans, your wishes. You need to give up the possessions that you own and recognize that they are God's. You need to deny yourself privileges to live a holy life. And it's something that you must do personally. Others can't do it for you. Let him deny himself. And then what? Take up his cross daily. What does Jesus mean when he says, take up your cross daily? What's that? Well, what did it mean for Jesus to take up his cross? Well, Jesus taking up his cross was Jesus accepting the suffering that he experienced because of his obedience to God the Father. I'll repeat that. Jesus, by taking up his cross, accepted the suffering that he experienced because of his obedience to God the Father. Have you ever suffered because of your obedience to God? Do we ever need to suffer? Again, if I would ask that question in a third world country today or in a communist country, everyone in the audience would say, yes, I've experienced that. They might even be able to tell you stories about how they sat in jail or how they were afflicted in other ways physically, how their possessions were sold. They might be able to tell you a lot of stories. They say, I suffered because I said I believe in Jesus and I live for him. Our Anabaptist fathers suffered because they wouldn't baptize their infants. And they suffered desperately for that. We don't know anything about that suffering, but I believe that everyone who names the name of Jesus and endeavors to follow him will face suffering in one way or another. Following Jesus does bring difficulty. Sometimes we like to say, well, following Jesus is the easiest way to live life, and maybe it is. But even if that is true, following Jesus does bring difficulty. In every Christian's life, stepping out and naming the name of Jesus and living for him produces a battle in your soul and in your mind between good and evil, the devil and God. Right and wrong. There's a battle raging inside of you because you have decided to follow Jesus. You've named his name. And because we're living for Jesus, we face temptations. You know, if you didn't name the name of Jesus at all and didn't try to live a righteous life, just went out and did whatever felt good to you, and concluded that nothing was right or wrong, would you ever face temptation again? You couldn't. Because there would never be the struggle inside of you about right and wrong. So we face temptation. We face a continual battle with sin. We do not conquer one day, and the rest of our Christian lives we live without a battle. There's always a battle. There's always temptations. And that's because we've chosen to follow Jesus. Not to say that the battles would be worse in following the devil. That's true too. If we follow Jesus, if we walk beside him, if we live a life of self-denial, we will face opposition. We will face mockery. We will face arguments and disagreements. People will at times get angry and lash out at us because of what we believe and how we are living. And it is possible that we may face persecution. Many Christians have in the world where they have lived. But all of those things that we will face because we have chosen to follow Jesus, I am told to pick them up daily, every day of my life, and walk with them. Take up my cross daily. Not be afraid of hard things. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then follow me. What a blessing that we have a Jesus to follow. And we have the Word of God that shows us how he walked and talked. Verse 24 demands our attention again. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So what's he saying? Perhaps we can understand it better if we get the opposite, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. To our Anabaptist forefathers who said, I won't bring my baby to be baptized. And because of that belief, because of their confession of believing in Jesus, they died at the stake. They're in the second part of that verse. They lost their lives, and they lost it for the sake of Jesus, and their souls were saved. They went to heaven to be with Jesus after they died. Because they were willing to deny themselves. None of them hated life any more than you and I do. But in giving over their life because of what Jesus said, they saved their lives. And backing up to the first part of that, I think Jesus is saying that if they would have recanted before that opposition and said, okay, you can baptize my child, it won't make any difference. And now I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They would have saved their lives. But they would have lost them in eternity. That's the meaning of that verse, I believe. So sometimes what we do to save our life can destroy us spiritually. And sometimes what we were willing to lose will save us spiritually. 25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Denying self is the opposite of being ashamed of Jesus. It's another definition. Denying self is the opposite of being ashamed of Jesus. If you're ashamed to live a life the way a Christian should live, the way you have been taught to live, if you're ashamed of that, then you're not living a life of self-denial. If I'm ashamed to speak a word for Jesus when I face wickedness and wrong in this evil world, if I'm ashamed to speak up, I'm not living a life of self-denial. Matthew chapter 16. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 16. Beginning at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Takes a lot of faith to believe what Jesus is saying here. And to the disciples, it took a lot of faith. To Peter, it took more faith than he had at this moment. He was ready to deny his Lord not long after this. And that's the opposite of denying self, to deny Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 18, a couple verses here. This comes right after the story of the rich young ruler, which we already talked about. You know the story, but coming after that with verse 29, Luke 18 and verse 29. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Here he gives some illustrations of things that we can leave. We can leave our house. We can leave our parents, we can leave our brethren, we can leave our wife, our children. We can leave those things for the kingdom of God's sake. If we do that, he says, then you're going to be rewarded. And not just in the future, but presently today, you're going to be rewarded if you leave your house or your children for the kingdom of God's sake. A reward promised to those who are willing to sacrifice possessions or family for the kingdom of God's sake. Back to Matthew chapter 10. We read this earlier, but I did not focus on the verses at the end of what we read, verse 39 to 42. I'd like to think about those a little bit. I believe they're related to denying self. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Especially verse 40, 41. He that receiveth you receiveth me. So he's saying to his disciples and to the Christians who are following him, if you go out to spread the gospel and people receive you, they are receiving me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. If I receive Jesus, I'm receiving the God of heaven. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. He's promising rewards here for receiving, for sacrifice. And then we have verse 42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, that's all, just a cup of cold water, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Ephesians 4:28 commands us to labor, working with our hands, that we may have to give to him that needeth. That's that cup of cold water. Maybe you say, I don't have much. But if you are living a dedicated life to Jesus Christ, you understand that the small things that you have that you can get by working with your hands that you can share with others, produce a blessing. Because when we share them, when we work hard so that we have something to give to someone else. Young people today, you live in a very soft United States of America. We older ones do too. Working with your hands is not what it used to be. And I challenge you to think about that. Genesis 3, in the creation time, God said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. That's still for us today. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. That's how you get bread to eat. In Proverbs 13:11, the proverb writer says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. And there's a lot of wealth gotten by vanity in our culture. Vanity gotten by wealth gotten by vanity shall get smaller. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Do you believe that? In American culture today, do you believe that? That wealth that you get by the sweat of your brow is worth more than wealth that you get by selling something more than you paid for it? Do you believe that? It's true. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And we labor with our hands and with the sweat of our brow so that we have some extra to give to someone who's in need. When you compare our culture today in our American society with the third world countries of the day, you suddenly realize that they have problems that we have a hard time fixing, but we also have some problems that we have a hard time fixing. And our problem is that we have too much. That's our problem that we have to figure out what to do with. Our friends in Ukraine right now are struggling. Just got a letter from Cam, and they're struggling with the cold because they can't stay warm because of the bombs and everything that has gone over their country, and they're begging for firewood, just firewood. Could that be a cup of water for you, a dedicated servant of God, to make sure that they get some wood? Is there anything in the last year that you have accumulated in your life that you really don't need? Is there? You know, you could sell that, whatever it is, the thing that you don't need, the thing that you could easily live without, the pleasures that you love because of what you have. You could sell that, and you could buy firewood for Ukraine. And that would be serving the God of heaven. That would be recognizing that the things he gave me are not mine, and that I could share the excess that I have. I've heard numerous comments in the last number of years about our congregation here at Ridgeview, and one of the difficulties of a young congregation. I've heard a lot of people express that they wish we had some older people in this congregation. It'd be interesting to have older folks, and I share that. But there's something happening here with the passing of time. The years come and go so fast that some of you who have said that you wish that are soon going to be old men. And then you're going to have what you wish, and I'm going to have what I wish for. What are we as middle-aged men and men that are headed for 50? Going to do to live a life of self-denial? What are you going to do when your property's all paid for? You no longer have any debt. And the money comes more freely than it ever did before. What are you going to do? How does that apply to living a life of self-denial? What are you going to do with the need, the great need in our world of missionaries in third world countries? Jesus commanded that we are to go and tell. And the only way that we will be able to go and tell the whole world about Jesus is if we're willing to give up some things that we really wanted to do in life, and we'll do that instead. I've been challenged greatly by a couple of young couples living in Liberia with two or three children of their own, and they're living over there in a culture that is very limited to what we have, and they're happy to live there and do that. Why? Because they're living lives of self-denial. I do not believe that everyone must do that, but I'm going to say that our comforts in my lifetime has less missions than ever. We're less interested in the world and the dying, desperate people in the world about us than we were when I was a boy. And I don't know how to change that, but I'd love to change it, and I'm going to pray for that change. Shall we pray?